Psalm 119, and we will begin reading in verse 17, down through verse number 24. This is the third, I believe, section in this grand, great psalm. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. As we've discussed previously concerning Psalm 119, each of these sections has a theme. Now, they'll cover a variety of things along with it, but generally there's one theme weaving its way through each section. And although there may be some other things brought in, they always bear upon that theme so that we can see how these other issues bear upon that main theme. And this particular section deals with a theme that I think very appropriate to us in our study and to the church today. This is the theme. It is about the authority of Scripture and how it is useful against what Spurgeon called the sneers of the world. The world sneers against the child of God. What defense do we have? What hope and help do we have against that? The Scriptures. The authority of the Scriptures bear upon this issue, and David writes about it in this section, and there's a variety of things that we will look at. But before we get to that, I want to emphasize the importance of this theme, that it isn't just an innocuous theme here in Scripture, but it is an important theme. And it's important in a couple of different ways. First of all, it's important always that we identify truth in whatever its application and whatever its purpose and usefulness. It is always of value to us to learn truth, to understand truth, to see who God is and how He has revealed Himself to us. It's important for us to gain knowledge about ourselves, because the Scriptures are filled with truth about us, mankind, God's creation. And we find in understanding that truth and applying that truth, we find direction for life. We also find in understanding and knowing the truth, the certainty of it. That's one of the qualities of truth, is certain. Otherwise, we wouldn't call it truth. We would call it something else, opinion or speculation, or we would have another term for it. But because it is truth, it's certain. We can count on it. And we can also understand that there is no other truth that is going to conflict with it. It's truth, it is certain. And because it is certain, and we have identified it, we can also realize then and conclude that it is authoritative. Because it is the truth, it is therefore, as a consequence, authoritative. And we must heed it. We must conform to it. We must apply it. So that's just kind of a reminder about the importance and value of truth, and in this instance, understanding that the scriptures bear upon our condition and circumstance in the world and dealing with the sneers and the rebukes of the world because we are children of God. Now that has relevance, not only because of its inherentness of the issue itself, but there is relevance of this truth in our day because of the circumstances in which the church finds itself. And I'll just mention two that bear directly upon this issue. You've heard me over the past recent weeks mention on occasion what is described as the emergent church. The emergent church. Well, there are a lot of features and characteristics about the emergent church, which we won't take time to develop tonight. But one of those characteristics of the emergent church is this: the uncertainty of the scripture. Oh, they will believe certain portions of the scripture, but as a whole, they question a broad segment of the scripture. And their conclusion is the vast majority of the scriptures, we are uncertain about it. We are uncertain that it's true, because after all, our culture is different. So if you're going to define truth upon the culture, then it isn't true. Because truth is truth is truth. It isn't culturally dependent. So they take a viewpoint of scripture of questioning it, and they aren't very certain about a broad segment of doctrinal truth. So therefore they conclude there are no right beliefs. Well, they wouldn't go that far, but they would come up with a very extremely narrow list of things that they would say, well, we would agree that that's true, but everything else is up for grabs. An extremely narrow view of what is true. Therefore, everything else is open to speculation, opinion, conjecture. Your view is as valid as the person sitting next to you, because we don't know. In my view, that is a slap in the face against the Holy Spirit. What is the name of the Holy Spirit? The spirit of speculation? The spirit of opinion? The spirit of uncertainty and confusion? God is not the author of confusion. No, the name of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And I will send, it is important for me that I go away, Jesus said, because if I don't go away, then the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, will not come. And it is important for him to come, because when he comes, he will guide you into the truth. It's relevant, furthermore, because the church in our day has taken the position that the scriptures are in subjection to us and not us to the scriptures. A significant difference. Because if you take the position that the scriptures are in subjection to us, then we view it like we do any other scripture or any other book that I might pull off the shelf of the bookstores, and I analyze it critically and try to discern what it is saying, and is it true, and is it valid, and how does it compare to what I know of history, and how does it compare or contrast with what we understand to be true about science. And notice what I said, what we understand to be true about science. Scientists would rear up his head and say, I am the arbiter of truth. I know truth. My science Yes, that's why we're constantly coming up with change in science, because it is... Yes, you get my point. The point is that in our day, the scriptures have become subject to us, so that I now become the arbiter and the determiner of what is true. And my friends, this isn't just in the world. We have a temptation to say, oh yes, I see that in the world. Yes, I can see where the unbelievers at work or in my neighborhood or what I read in the paper, see on TV, hear in the news. Yes, I can see that. But my friends, this is in the church. The professing church of Jesus Christ today questions the certainty of the truth of Scripture. It questions. It doubts. And furthermore, it has placed it in subjection to its own sieve, its own qualities and determiners of what is true and valid. And so thus we have a people, as the emergent church describes them, as wanderers. It's interesting, that's not how Scripture describes us. We are not wanderers. And if you are uncertain about truth, yes, you're going to wander and waver. Well, David attacks a very relevant issue. How do we deal with the assault of the world against us? And he says, I'll tell you how you deal with it. You deal with it through the authority of Scripture. And in this passage, he deals with a number of different aspects of this presentation. I'll just look at three of them. Number one, in this passage, he describes for us the attitude of the world and our culture towards believers. And you'll see it. And the light will dawn, and he says, oh yes, I see that, I'm familiar with that. Secondly, we'll notice how David prayed. Because he prayed several times in this passage. There are prayers that he prayed relative to this issue. Third, the prophet that we can realize and experience when we follow David's counsel and rely upon the authority of Scripture to help us in our culture, in our circumstances, deal with the assault that we face. Well, the first thing I want us to look at is David's description of the attitude of the world towards the child of God. Now, I remember when I was growing up hearing many, many missionaries, and the missionaries and the people who would come would kind of have a common theme. Heathen out there, they're just waiting for somebody to come and tell them about God. And if we will just go out there and present the gospel, they'll all be saved. As much as I dearly love those missionaries, that's not true. Because the world is not in love with God. The world is not just waiting with bated breath and anxiety for someone to come and tell them about the Lord Jesus, the Savior. They are not just, as we would describe them, they are waiting to hear it. If we would only just present it in the right, valid fashion, they would believe. Not true. Not true. Jesus certainly didn't find that true. And are you going to present the gospel better than he did? I don't think so. And he certainly didn't find that true. He certainly didn't find the mobs of people anxiously waiting for him and waiting, oh, yes, there were some. But the flock did not. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. David here describes four different ways that the world responds to the child of God. Notice this terminology. First of all, in verse number 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. First thing that David points out is rejection. I'm a stranger. Notice he didn't say I'm a wanderer. I'm a stranger. I don't fit in. I'm an outsider. I'm not included. Have you ever noticed that once it becomes known in your office pool or your work situation where you become known that you are a Christian, how often when you come up to a group of people it suddenly becomes quiet? So why is that so? Well, because they've been talking about things that they don't want to talk about in front of you or by including you. Some of it is a conviction. They know what they've been talking about is not good, is wrong. So you have had the effect of salt. But part of it also is you're not one of the crowd. You're not one of them. You're rejected. And there's a temptation on our part to let that hurt us. And to be offended by the fact that I'm not one of the crowd. No, you're not one of the crowd if you are a child of God. You're not. And you won't be included in many things because you are a child of God. David said, I'm a stranger. And it's interesting that that's how Hebrews chapter 11 describes us. We are pilgrims and strangers. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home lies in the heavenlies, where God the Father and God the Son rule and reign. That's our real home. We're strangers here, and we will endure and experience rejection. The second thing David points out here is in verse number 22. Remove from me reproach. Reproach. Strong defines this term of reproach in this fashion. It's called to be defamed or rebuked or disgraced. We are not perfect as children of God. But boy, doesn't the world just love to find it when we've made a mistake and we've done something wrong. Maybe we've misspoken. Maybe we acted improperly. Unkindly. We didn't act like a Christian like we are. Boy, don't they love to just grab onto that. And you know what so-and-so did or said? It's your coach. In addition to that, they just love to identify us as being foolish. You mean to me that you believe that Mary was a virgin? How ludicrous. How could any sensible person ever believe that? You don't expect me in this scientific age to believe that, do you? Reproach. Being defamed, being mocked, being disgraced. David was. And he said, that's the way the world's going to treat you as a child of God. A third thing he points out is also in verse 32. Remove from me reproach and contempt. This word is along the line of ridicule, mockery, disrespect, shame. And the last thing that David points out about how the world treats the believer, the child of God, we find in verse number 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me. Now at first blush, this may make you think that they're sitting around talking about me. And they certainly do that. But that's not what this means. What that passage literally means is they have been sitting around talking about me, plotting and scheming how they might ruin me. How they might destroy me. How they might bring me down. How they might make me fail. That's the world. The unbeliever. And David experienced that. He went through it. They're plotting and scheming against me, he said, trying to bring about my downfall and my ruin. That's the attitude of our culture. That's the attitude of the world against the child of God. Now the second thing I want us to see is David's prayer. In the midst of these experiences that David faced, the rejection of the world, their attempt at ruining him and rebuking him and reviling him and all the different things, how they treated David, he could have just tried to defend himself. Well, that's not true. That's not what I said. And there might be a legitimate place for trying to set the record straight. Boy, it's awful hard, isn't it? It's awfully hard to set the record straight. Another one, you could respond in time. Well, you can say that about me, I'm going to say that about you. You know, you aren't perfect. If you're going to lie about me and report me, I'm going to do that to you too. Let's see what it's like. Yeah, could do that. The other way that, of course, we're really big on this in America, that keep a stiff upper lip. Where did you sin? You certainly must have sinned. Where did you sin to bring this about? You shouldn't be treated this way. Have you really examined yourself to see if there isn't some sin way down in there someplace that you're hiding or overlooking or refusing to release and give up? There certainly must be some sin down in there. Another great common approach to this is, well, you know, anger. The best way to deal with anger is to let it out. No, none of those are true. None of those are the way that David approached it. And yet at the same time, we as believers are very tempted to take the approach, well, I don't really believe in prayer. You know, I prayed 3 times and God didn't answer, so what good is prayer? Prayer doesn't work. That's just a means on the part of God to confuse us and to cause us conflict and get us all worked up and upset, and because prayer doesn't really work. So why pray about it? That's and besides, isn't that kind of weak? I mean, isn't there something else you can do besides pray? Certainly there must be something else you can do. And we couch it in these frames, well, there's nothing else I can do, but at least I can pray. Yeah. Well, that was the line of defense that David took. His prayer. He prayed about it. He took it to the throne. Notice his prayer. First of all, in verse number 17, in the midst of all of this conflict and attack of the world against him, what was David's concentration? Where was David looking? What was it that David wanted more than anything? Not how to get back at him, not how to fix him, not how to respond back in kind, but his full concentration, as we'll see all the way through, is, God, help me obey your word. His constant emphasis was upon obedience and understanding of God's word. And notice his first prayer, the very first verse in this section, verse 17, deal bountifully with me that I may keep thy word. Uppermost in David's mind was not only retaining and keeping the law as the law, but in his observing the law. Not just having regard for it, but actually keeping and fulfilling the law. God, deal bountifully with me so that I will keep the law. And notice immediately following in verses 18 and 19, opened all mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. David not only prayed for obedience, but he prayed for understanding. Notice what he says here. That I may behold wondrous things. Wondrous. things out of thy law. There's in essence two things he was praying for here in praying this. One was to see it, to see that it was wondrous, to see the wonder of it, to understand that it was wonderful, but then also to pay attention to that which was wonderful. That I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Not just seeing it and understanding it and grasping it, but then beholding its wonder. What wonders? What wondrous things are there in the scriptures? Well, I'll just mention a couple of very common ones. First of all, the wonder of God. Do you ever contemplate the wonder of God? Who he is? His nature? His character? The fact that he loved the rebellious world? The fact that he sent a Savior to redeem that rebellious world? How about the wonder of truth? Sometimes when the truth dawns on me and the light bulb in my mind turns on and voila, I see it. There are times that I just sit back in my chair and say, wow, isn't that something? The value of truth and the wonder of truth. How about the wonder of God's dealings with man? His grace, his mercy, his long suffering. Just think about yourself for a moment. You know, he's been awfully patient with you. Awfully patient with you. Very understanding, kind, forgiving. You said some slanderous things about him. Yes, God convicted you of it. But do you see that? He didn't hold it against you. He forgave you. He washed it away. He gave you repentance. Have you ever contemplated the wonder of God dealing with you? David prayed, oh, God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's there, he's saying. Open my eyes to see it. Now, next thing, notice, verses 22 and 23. Remove from me reproach and contempt. The third thing he prayed for was relief. I'm enduring this, Lord. I'm facing reproach and rebuke and ruin, and all of this assault against me, and I'm your child. God, have mercy on me. Help me. I need some relief here. Relieve me from this reproach and contempt. He prayed for relief. It isn't just necessarily a sign of great Christian character that you sit through long bouts of suffering. Now it may be that God will require that of you. But I want to encourage you that you don't have to just go through it without crying out to him for relief. God, help me. He promised, and I quoted this verse a little earlier in our meeting, there is no temptation or trial overtaken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, will with the trial and the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. God is described by Paul as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our distresses. And David cried out to God for relief. God, I need relief. Help me. And this isn't the only place. You read through the Psalms and you find repeatedly David crying out to God, God, help me from my enemies. And as a child of God, we have the right to come before our Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, I am your child. Grant me relief. I need help. Well, that was David's prayer. He didn't fight. He didn't try and defend himself. He didn't respond in kind. He prayed. He went to the Father and he asked for help. He asked for understanding and insight into the truths of God's Word, that from it he might find encouragement, that he might find help. Now, what is the profit that he gained? What is the profit that we can gain from Scripture that will help us face these times when we experience the sneers of the world? How can the authority of God's Word bear upon that? Well, notice first of all in verse number 18. Just a moment ago I talked about the wondrous thing. He prayed that God would open his eyes to see the wondrous things. There is joy in experiencing the wonders of God. There's joy. There's peace. There's contentment. When we experience and know the love of God, have you ever felt the love of God just absolutely melt your heart? And does that not bring you joy and peace and happiness that you don't get from a candy bar? That you don't get from a dish of ice cream? That you don't get from having the newest car on the block? Or a new set of clothes? It truly is a joy and a peace beyond description. When Janine was little, she used to sing a song that's one of my favorites. I can still see her in my mind's eye, the little mite, singing a song called Wonder of Wonders. I can't sing it. I'm not a singer. But I'll read the first verse to you. Wonder of wonders that God should care for me. Wonder of wonders God's Son took my place. Wonder of wonders he made all the stars. And he calls each one by name. Wonder of wonders. There's joy. There's peace. There's contentment in experiencing the wonders of God. The second thing he mentions in verse number 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. When we pray and ask God for understanding of his word, he gives it to us. He opens our eyes to see it. And we understand it. And we understand the law of God and what it is he expects of us and desires of us as his children. And what we can, dare I say this very carefully, yet truthfully, what we can expect from God? Yeah, what we can expect from God. We can expect grace and mercy from God. We can expect love and compassion and comfort from God. We can expect that God is going to be patient and long-suffering with us. Hasn't he been so? Well, of course he has. God isn't going to suddenly change on you. And when we have an understanding of God's law, we benefit from that understanding. The benefits of God's law. Just remind you of a couple of them. is the knowledge of sin. It's worth it for us to know what is sin. By the law, we can then be corrected from sin. By a knowledge and understanding of the law, we can be protected from sin. By a knowledge of the law, we understand our need of Christ. By a knowledge of the law, we come to faith in Christ. All benefits by understanding God's law. Third, verse 21, he mentions another benefit from the application of the authority of God's word in his life. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. By following and obeying God's law, you are protected from judgment. You're protected from the judgment of God against sin. And here his enemies were going through some measure of judgment of God because of their sin. David wasn't. God protected him. By a knowledge and understanding and an application of God's law in his life, he was protected. Fourth thing, there's comfort. Verses 22 and 23. We've looked at his prayer for comfort. Did he receive it? Oh, yes, he did. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony. Princes did sit and speak against me and plot against me, but I meditated in your statutes. David experienced the comfort of the Scriptures, the encouragement that they can bring and provide for us. Last, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. He found direction. By an understanding and an application of the authority of God's word in his life, when the world was against him, he found direction and purpose in life. Well, that's a short look at a very important and relevant issue in our day. How can the Spirit of God take these truths and apply them in our lives today? First of all, he can refute error. It is a fallacy to believe that the Scriptures are uncertain. It is a fallacy to subject Scripture to my scrutiny instead of my being scrutinized by the Scriptures. And it is a fallacy for me to respond to the trials and difficulties of my life without the Scriptures. Second thing the Spirit of God can do is he can open our eyes to see the truth. The authority of the Scriptures, their certainty, how they apply upon every issue in life. Tonight we've looked at the issue of the animosity and the antagonism that we experience from the world against us because we are children of God. Does the Scripture say anything about that? Oh, yes, it does. How do I deal with it? And we've looked at it. The authority of the Scriptures in our lives in this instance will bring for us joy, peace, contentment, direction. The third thing the Spirit of God can do is reassure us. We are, of course, told by the enemy of our souls that it's hopeless. Well, there's no way out. It's hopeless. Well, you believed in this God and it's ridiculous. He can't help you. Oh, what a lie. There is hope. There is hope. It is not hopeless. It is not out of control. God's in charge, and we can find hope through the Scriptures. It can also reassure us that eternity will be far greater. Whatever measure and degree of comfort and help I find in my circumstances today, all will be far better then. And there is coming that day. There is coming that day when we will rejoice around the throne with all of the others whom Christ has redeemed through his blood, and we will rejoice throughout eternity, and that is far better. So there's hope not only for today, but even a grander hope for the future. Help is available. fourth thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is identify for us and relate to us the implications of the truth. I'll just mention them briefly for sake of time. First of all, we need to reject that which is false. Secondly, we need to believe that which is true. Sounds obvious, but those are steps that we must consciously take. We must believe in the authority of the Scriptures and that how they apply in every instance in life, especially the ones we've examined in our study. The third implication is we must conform to the truth and conform our thoughts, attitudes, opinions, actions to the truth of God's Word. Pray. Trust God. Believe the truth. Read the Scriptures. Study them. Apply them. For in them we can find help. I have some more, but don't have time. The fifth thing the Spirit of God can do is He can rebuke us. Where has the Spirit of God identified in your heart and life your failure to apply what David instructs us to do in this psalm? Where have you failed? Where is He identified in your life? Has He pointed out to you your need of repentance and God's forgiveness in that area? He does so to reform you, to bring you back to what is true as a faithful, loving Father. What changes and corrections do you need to make by the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths, apply them to your life, open your eyes to see them, bring about a renewal, a reviving in your heart and spirit in the midst of what may be difficult circumstances. And I pray that you will experience what David experienced when he applied the authority of the Scriptures in his own life. He found comfort. He found direction. He found relief. He found understanding of God. And I pray that the Spirit of God will bring that to you as well. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us your word. And in it is such a bounty of truth, such a bounty of help and encouragement, such wonders that our minds cannot even grasp them all. I pray that by your Spirit you would encourage us as David did, to go to the Scriptures, to look to them for help, to study them, to read them, to submit to their authority in our lives, and that we, like David, would experience your faithfulness in our lives, find you the loving, compassionate, comforting, long-suffering God that you are, that we might find peace, comfort, and strength, direction for our lives. And we will give you honor, glory, and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.